Walaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Maulana, to you and the listeners of Markaz Sahaba, the voice of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We pray that you and the listeners are all well this beautiful Sunday morning. Alhamdulillah, through the grace and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we continue with our program, Bilad al-Muslimin. We are busy with Bosnia and Herzegovina. But before we continue with that, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Jazallahu anna Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam bima wa ahlu. Rabbi shrali sadri wa yasuli umri wa ahlu lakdatam min lisani yafqa wa qawli. Allahumma Rabbi zidni ilma. Mawlana and the listeners, I have come across a very interesting opinion piece in Al Jazeera, and this piece is written. Very seldom we find that leaders of nations, presidents, prime ministers put pen to paper and give their opinion regarding a very serious issue regarding the Muslim Ummah. And I've come across this of the Turkish president, Recep Tayyip Erdogan, writing an opinion piece for Al Jazeera. And I think if we read it, we'll get some perspective of the participation of Turkey in regard to vis-a-vis the Gaza issue and the Palestinian issue. And I thought we'd bring it to the attention of our listeners also, Maulana. The article is headed, "The Conscience of Humanity is being Tested in Gaza." President Recep Tayyip Erdogan writes, "The humanitarian tragedy unfolding in the Gaza Strip must not be perceived merely as a conflict confined to a narrow strip of land. Rather, it should be regarded as a deepening humanitarian catastrophe that wounds the collective conscience of humanity with each passing day. Israel's months-long bombardments have targeted women, children, and the elderly, rendering cities uninhabitable. Homes, hospitals, schools, and places of worship have been reduced to rubble. Essential services such as food, water, healthcare, and electricity have collapsed. Hunger, thirst, and the threat of epidemic disease are propelling Gaza towards a humanitarian collapse, as if it's not already there. To date, more than 61,000 Palestinians, the majority of them women and children, have been killed in the Israeli attacks. This picture is not only the mark of war, but also a stark testament to a systematic policy of annihilation. From the outset," and this is where he gives Turkey's stand regarding the Gaza issue, Turkey has demonstrated a resolute, consistent, and principled stance to end the atrocities and the worsening humanitarian disaster in Gaza. Our Disaster and Emergency Management Presidency, the Turkish Red Crescent, and our civil society organizations are working actively on the ground, and despite all obstacles, food, medicines, and medical supplies are being delivered to the region with the support of the brotherly nations in the vicinity." He's got to talk about the brotherly nation, that is the Arab states surrounding Palestine. "Wounded Gazans are being evacuated and treated in Turkey. These relief efforts not only address urgent needs, but also proclaim to the world that the people of Gaza are not alone. On the diplomatic front, our calls for a ceasefire continue within the United Nations and the Organization of Islamic Cooperation, that is the OIC, and our mediation efforts between Palestinian groups are ongoing. At the NATO summit held in The Hague on the 25th of June, President Erdogan underlined the fragile ceasefire must be transformed into a lasting peace, warning that Gaza has no time to lose. He says that he openly defined Israel's attacks and policy of collective punishment in flagrant disregard to international law as genocide. And this is the first time an Islamic leader has called out that this is what is taking place is a genocide. He says that Turkey is working closely, particularly with Qatar, on humanitarian access, ceasefire negotiations, and reconstruction. He says that he values Qatar's leading role in facilitating humanitarian aid and in advancing diplomatic initiatives aimed at bringing the massacre to an end. The violence in Gaza threatens not only the Palestinian people, but also the stability of the entire region. Tensions between Israel and Iran heighten the risk of a broader conflict, with the potential to disrupt the security balance from the Eastern Mediterranean to the Gulf. The deepening of the crisis poses serious threats in the form of new waves of displacement, increased radicalization, and risk of energy security. The Gaza question is therefore not only a humanitarian crisis, but also a matter of strategic importance for global security and peace. The path to a solution is in essence clear. An immediate ceasefire must be declared and all attacks must be halted unconditionally. Humanitarian corridors must be opened to ensure the unimpeded delivery of food, water, and medical aid. And international mechanisms must be established to protect civilians. Turkey stands ready to serve as an actor in shaping this process. War crimes and human rights violations must be investigated before the International Criminal Court, that is the ICC and the International Court of Justice. Perpetrators must be held to account before the law. Sustainable resources must be secured for aid organizations, particularly to UNRWA, that is the United Nations Relief and Works Agency for Palestine, which are being strangled by Israeli pressure. The reconstruction of Gaza must not be confined to rebuilding destroyed structures. It must evolve into a comprehensive process that safeguards the rights to education, healthcare, infrastructure, economic development, and political representation. This process should be conducted with the direct participation of the local population and under the oversight of the United Nations and regional organizations. That is, he wants to bring in the OIC also. The foundation of lasting peace lies in the recognition of an independent sovereign state of Palestine, with its territorial integrity safeguarded. The two-state solution is the sole key to peace and stability in the region. In fact, he does not call for the destruction of the Zionist state, but recognizes the existence of Israel as a state next to Palestine. The events in Gaza once again demonstrate that war also targets those who pursue truth. In recent months, numerous journalists have been murdered simply for doing their duty, striving to bring the reality of conflict zones to the world. The losses suffered by Al Jazeera in particular rank among the most brutal assaults on press freedom and the right to information. The death of courageous individuals who strive to bring the truth to the world and to lift the veil of lies and propaganda that is perpetrated by the Zionist state shrouds what is the war and what is profound loss for us all. This memory will remain a symbol of the pursuit of justice. The president extends his condolences to the families of the deceased, to their colleagues, and to the entire media community. The cause of Palestine and Gaza transcends borders. It is a common test for humanity. We must never forget the heavy price borne by human dignity when the world turned a blind eye to the tragedies of Bosnia and Rwanda. For this reason, Turkey's unwavering stance on Gaza is both a moral obligation and a strategic necessity. Together with all the actors who believe in humanitarian diplomacy, foremost among them Qatar, we will continue our efforts towards a lasting, just, and honorable peace. We hold the view that achieving peace is not beyond reach, but rather an essential goal that has been awaited for far too long. We are committed to making every effort to achieve peace and will persist in our endeavors. History is bearing witness to those who took action and to those who turn away from cruelty in Gaza. Gaza has no time to lose. The international community must heed the voice of the global conscience and act. The future of humanity will be shaped by the courage of the steps we take today. That is the article that has been written by President Recep Erdogan, and surprisingly also, while he talks only of Gaza, he hasn't spoken about what is happening in the West Bank and the threat that is to Masjid al-Aqsa. Mubarak, inshallah, Allah Ta'ala opens their eyes to the threat that is to the whole of Palestine, including the state of Israel, that is a threat to peace in the region also. Now we continue with our history and on Bosnia and Herzegovina. We have discussed the history of how Islam came to Bosnia and Herzegovina during the time of Sultan Suleiman the Magnificent, and how it continued there. But the death of Sultan Suleiman also brought about the gradual decline of the Ottoman Empire. The throne that was ascended by Selim II at the time, the decline of the empire set in with this ascension. Professor Masoodul Hassan has stated in regard to this decline that the edifice of the state built by the great sultans during the last 300 years was strong enough to endure with the sheer momentum of the past greatness for the next 450 years. Selim II ruled for 8 years. Murad III, who was weak of body and mind, succeeded him. It was during his reign that in 1583, the first British ambassador was accredited to the court of Islam, Istanbul. And this is the beginning of the interference of the British in the affairs of the Ottoman Empire and administrating the decline to an extent where it was no longer feasible for the Ottoman during this First World War to join with the Axis forces with Germany and Austria. This was the beginning of the meddling in the Turkish affairs by the West and the beginning of the ailments of the empire. It has been a feature of the early sultans that once their opposition to the throne was removed, they served for long periods without any claimants from outside the dynasty. Though Murad III was a weak sultan, he served for 19 years. In the ascension after Murad III, the Sultan Muhammad III truly brought the action of fratricide to its sheer horror. He killed 19 of his brothers. His mother, Safiya, a Venetian woman, held the reins of power. Murad III was weak. His campaigns in Hungary and Romania were indecisive. And he died a forlorn figure in 1603 after being at the helm for 8 years. During the reign of Ahmed I, the territories of Transylvania began to be lost. He died in 1617 at the tender age of 28 years after ruling for 14 years. That is, he came to the throne at the age of 14 also. During the rule of Murad IV, some semblance of the past glory was revived with the recapture of Persian territories, but his reign marked the end of any further conquests. He ruled for 17 years and died in 1614. The last two decades of the 17th century were disastrous for the empire. In 1684, it lost Bosnia, Albania, and Croatia. In 1687, Slovenia was lost to the Austrians, who also regained the whole of Greece. The 18th century only emphasized the disintegration of the Osmanli Empire. The Western powers, especially Russia, France, and Austria, undermined the empire through deceit and double standards, double dealing the Turks. The Balkan states, especially Serbia, was incessant in confronting the Turks. The Greeks also pursued their dream of independence. Britain, France, and other Western countries viewed the Russian participation and aggression in Turkish affairs with great concern. At home, the Janissaries, that is, the soldiers, revolted, and Sultan Mahmud took action against them to finally destroy them with his army. The intervention of Britain, France, and Russia led to the Battle of Manevrino, in which the Egyptian and Turkish naval fleets were destroyed. This was in 1827. Western great power intervention in the Balkans brought to the fore the Eastern question. This concerned the relationship among the Western powers and their own agendas in securing their interests in the Balkans and in the Straits of the Dardanelles and the Sea of Marmara that were controlled by the Turks. Russia needed access to the Eastern Mediterranean to promote trade interests, while the British were concerned of Russian influence in the Balkans and in the court of Istanbul. There was also the sinister plan to expel Islam from all European territories, and anti-Ottoman sentiments of the powers who pursued to undermine the Turks. The British fortressed themselves behind the Turks to check Russian influence, while at the same time maintaining that the Turks did not become independent enough. Economic dependency of the Turks on the British was explored to its full capacity. Britain was also concerned of securing its sea routes to its dual possessions in India. In the Middle East, especially in Egypt, Muhammad Ali made demands for reparations and the cession of territories such as Syria and Crete to him. In 1832, Muhammad Ali's son, Ibrahim, succeeded in defeating the Turks on their home ground at the Battle of Konya. The passing of Mahmud in 1839 brought to the throne 16-year-old Abdul Majid. He had been locked up in a seraglio cage for the better part of his life. The practice of fratricide, that is, killing your brothers, had stopped and the caging system was applied. The system entailed the locking up of the possible opposition in a cage in the palace grounds without any contact with anyone outside. The British ambassador, Sir Stratford Canning, became the virtual ruler in his capacity as advisor to the incumbent. The ambassador came to be known as the Great Elshi. By the Treaty of Berlin in 1879, most of the European territories of the new, now disintegrating empire were lost. More than four-fifths of Turkish European territory gained independence. The ailments of the empire that had set in during the 16th century had now proffered to lay the sick man of Europe finally to rest. It was from the 15th century onwards that the Bosnians entered in large droves into the fold of Islam. While the Serbs sought to avenge their defeat at Kosovo through countless intrigues and attacks on their rulers, Serbia finally succeeded in achieving its independence in 1878 during the rule of Abdulhamid II, when the European powers were already in control of almost all Turkish affairs and the empire was withering away uncontrollably. The Industrial Revolution of the 18th century in Europe had given the impetus to the European powers to start interfering in the affairs of the Austro-Hungarian and the Ottoman empires to promote the Balkanization of various provinces into autonomous statelets and ultimate secession. The Austro-Hungarian Empire did not submit as easily as the Ottoman Empire, Turks, to the demands of the Slovenes and the Croats for independence. On the 28th of June 1914, Gavrilo Princip, a Bosnian Serb, assassinated Archduke Francis Ferdinand of Austria-Hungary in Sarajevo, the capital of Bosnia and Herzegovina. This was one of the many reasons that led to the breakout of the First World War. The Austro-Hungarians, that is Germany, were defeated in 1918, and this paved the way for the Slavs in the Balkans to establish their own state, and the ousting of the Ottoman Turks after six centuries of rule in Eastern Europe. King Peter I of Serbia became the monarch of the new state that consisted of all the territories that were now to constitute the new state of Yugoslavia, that is the land of the southern Slavs. The distribution of power in the new state disturbed the Croats and the Slovenes. Power was locused in the hands of the Serbs and unity was difficult to realize with such diverse cultural and religious schisms. Alexander, who succeeded King Peter I in 1921, suspended the constitution in 1929 and concentrated all power in the authoritarian rule he pursued. The authority led to his assassination in 1934. At the beginning of World War II in 1939, the Yugoslavians joined the Axis powers, that is Germany and Italy. The army rebelled in this decision that resulted in the Germans invading and occupying the country. The invasion aroused the independent spirit of the Slavs and organized resistance against the Germans. There were two distinct groups that emerged, the partisans, led by Joseph Broz Tito, who led the Communist bloc, and the Chetniks, led by Droza Mihailovic, who supported the monarchy but was secretly promoting Serb interests. The two groups fought the Germans and they fought each other also. The Allies wavered in their support of either groups, then finally settled on the partisans, who were more organized and effective against the Germans. By the end of the war in 1945, the Communists were in complete control of Yugoslavia and on 29 November 1945 declared the country a republic. The Chetnik leader Mihailovic was executed in 1946, but the sinister group would not disappear. It hibernated until 1991. To participate in the genocide of the Muslims. General Tito, one of the leaders of the non-aligned movement with the Nasser of Egypt, Nehru of India, and Nkrumah of Ghana, though pursuing a communist doctrine, refused to be intimidated by the Soviet Union, and Yugoslavia was expelled from the common form, that is the Organization of Communist Nations, who also withdrew all aid to the country. The enlightened communism pursued by General Tito, enabled him to turn to the United States of America and other Western nations for aid. The Cold War tensions between the East and the West rewarded him tremendously. General Tito used the aid coming his way to industrialize Yugoslavia. He also pursued his own brand of communism in the economic sphere. He introduced a system of self-management that allowed employees in factories to determine production capacities, profits, and development. This was a radical move away from the centrally controlled economies of the communists. During the 1970s, the Croatians, also called Croats, sought to rekindle the flame of independence. And as a result, many were expelled from the Communist Party, while the leaders were imprisoned. With the death of General Tito in 1980, the presidency, consisting of a 9-member council, headed the government. One member, on a rotational basis, headed the presidency. This we will see in the creation of Bosnia and Herzegovina also, how this rotational system of being the president came into being with Clinton and the Dayton Accords. The same system was to be implemented through the Dayton Accords, but this time there were 3 members, a Bosniak, a Croat, and a Serb. The rotational period was reduced to 8 months and not a year, so that each member would serve 2 terms over a 4-year period. General Tito was instrumental in granting the Muslims of Yugoslavia the status of being a distinct ethnic group on equal terms with the Croats and the Serbs. Well, now we have come to the end of our program. We trust that you and the listeners have found it interesting. Inshallah, next week, once again, we will continue with the genocide in 1992 and what took place and how Bosnia came to be an independent state with a rotational system of presidency. To you and the listeners, trust that Allah Ta'ala give you a wonderful week. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And jazakumullah khairal jaza fid darain for your valuable contribution and the valuable time that you give us every Sunday morning. That was Brother Abu Bakr Sidat Hafizahullah presenting the program Biladul Muslimin, the Muslim countries.